Wow, a lot of people have arrived. When we got here, there was just a handful. But I appreciate your coming out night after night, seeking to journey with the rest of us to learn how to be like Jesus as much as we can. Before I do anything else, I want to kneel and ask for the Lord's help. Father in heaven, why couldn't it be here this week that a revival of true godliness, that which is our first and greatest of all our needs, the most urgent of all our needs, why could it not start this work this week right here? Father, we know that you're more willing to give the Holy Spirit than parents are to give good gifts to their children. We know that Satan could not stop it, even if he wanted to. That we are the ones that hold within our hands that which either encourages it forward or hinders it. Father, it would be a lovely thing if, as individuals, but also as a church family, we would make the collective decision that each of us, in our place and to the degree that we have any influence, we're going to do all that we can to experience true revival, a new beginning of obedience to you, a new living that would allow you to manifest yourself in blessings that we've read about but we've never personally experienced probably. And so, Father, as I kneel before you with my brothers and sisters, I just want to tell you that we are the sheep of your pasture, not even of our brother Phil. And as Scott prayed, Lord, you're the good shepherd. And as a good shepherd, we need you to lead us into those green pastures and beside those quiet waters. Father, this week we'd like it to happen. Please forgive us of the sin that so easily besets us. Please convict us, Lord, to get rid of our stubborn ways, to remove all that would prevent the Holy Spirit from coming, so that we might truly discover how sweet it is to trust in you and to be carried by you as we were singing. Just taking you at your word and finding so much joy as a result. I've been chosen. It's a sober responsibility. They don't need to hear from me. They need to hear from you. So please take over my mind and my mouth. Help me to be clear. Help me to not go too fast. And please, Father, you take my words and make them whatever is needed, that each person, Father, would not be here, that they would actually be in your presence, hearing from you. I pray for your success, not for mine. Do this for Jesus' sake. Do this for the sake of our neighbors. Do this for the sake of our children. Do this, Father, so that you can come soon. Let it be here. Let it be this week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus, as you recall, was out calling the disciples, and this was the second group of two that he was calling. Actually, the first group, Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And it says, and straightway, right away, they left their nets, then they began to follow Jesus. They had no idea what the future held. They had their own ideas, but unfortunately Jesus had to go to a lot of effort to instruct them otherwise. And even at the end, when Jesus was dying on the cross, they had been so invested in what they wanted that they wondered if perhaps they had been mistaken. And all of his closest circle of followers, the disciples, they all abandoned him, and they mourned. I don't think they were just mourning when they were mourning over the loss of Jesus and the death of Jesus. I think they were also mourning over the fact that their dreams were dying. Their dreams were dying. And I think that for many of us, before God can really take over our lives, our dreams are going to have to die, the dreams that are more self-based, so that only what God wants will be the great priority in our lives. Jesus said, "Follow me." They didn't even know what that really meant. And he made the promise, "I will make you fishers of men." We should be able to bank on that promise. And I think that should be an indicator that if we're not fishers of men and women, that at the very least we should be on our knees talking with Jesus about why it is that he cannot bless us more. I shared with you before, I think, the story of Praying John Hyde, who had a deal with God at the end of his life that he would win 4 people every single day. And when they weren't coming, he didn't say, "God, it was too cold," or they were upset about something else going on in the world. His question, his prayer was, "Lord, why is it that you could not trust 4 people with me today?" And ultimately, we are always the reason. Well, later, I think much to the consternation of the disciples, he told them in Luke 9:23, you probably know this verse as well, Luke chapter 9, 23 and 24. He said, and let me start in verse 21. It says, "And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one," the idea that he was the Christ of God. "And he said, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things." He's going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. The religious leaders are all going to reject him, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to be raised the third day. I don't think they understood it. They probably began thinking of other things. They couldn't imagine what was going on. And then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross," and he added that little word, "daily," every day, "and follow me. For whoever," verse 24, "desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Wow. Talk about devastating the disciples. They had dreams of a Messiah taking over David's throne, a Messiah driving out the hated Romans. But here Jesus is saying that "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to die. And by the way, you need to take up your cross and take it up every day after you deny yourself if you're going to follow me." What deal have you kind of formulated in your own mind with God as to what he needs to do for you if you really follow him? Do you have kind of an unspoken agreement, but something you feel like, "God, if I do such and such, this is what you need to do"? Someone I know, and someone that some of you know, told me about how she went as a nurse to Chad and became so sick. She'd had dreams of doing great work for God, but she developed malaria there. And she asked herself the question, "Did I come here to serve God by dying?" That's my paraphrase. And I think sometimes God has to dash our hopes to where our lives truly become an extension of his desires and his will. Because I believe when self gets off the throne, then Jesus can get on the throne. But it's very hard for self to die. In fact, Mrs. White makes a statement that there's a reason for the weakness in the church in itself, and self doesn't want to get out of the way. And if we do deal with it, self wants to be resurrected every other day. And it's tough to put it aside. But Jesus said, if you really want to follow, you're going to have to take up your cross. Not only take up a cross, it begins by denying yourself. And it's tough to deny yourself. We're not talking about denying yourself of a second helping at the table. It's truly saying, Lord, not my will. Not my will, but your will be done. It's letting God put his hands on our lives and letting him have freedom to do whatever he wants. James White, one of our pioneers, was the fifth of nine children. At the age of two, he became deathly ill with a high fever, and his little body was racked with seizures. He was ill for many weeks. Eventually, he recovered, but with recovery came what seemed to be a permanent condition of crossed eyes. You've heard the story before, but I'll repeat just a few salient points. At the age of seven, he went to school with his siblings, but the words all ran together. He couldn't make sense of the words, so he dropped out of school. And he became his father's right-hand man on the farm. And it seemed he would go through life without reading. What a strange way to prepare to be one of the founders of this church that numbers millions of people. But in all things, God works for good. And God, I believe, orchestrated the circumstances that he learned to be faithful at home, watching others succeed, because we need to learn to be satisfied, trusting in Jesus as that which is primary in our lives. I can imagine that Joseph, when he was a young man being sold as a slave, he was also wondering, what in the world is going on? But James was faithful in his work, and he was also baptized at the age of 15. But in his later teens, his eyes became normal again, almost in a miraculous way. It allowed him to attend school again. He was 19 at the time, and as I've mentioned in many places, he attended all of 12 weeks that first year. Had to begin with the youngest children. What a humiliating, difficult thing to endure, but I believe it was God's plan. He rapidly learned, in fact, sufficiently to complete a teaching certificate of what they refer to as the common branches. Later, he would attend another time period, not many. I think I read somewhere, but I've read different numbers, maybe another 29 weeks in other schools. But that was all of his schooling. He loved learning, and he had dreams of becoming a well-qualified teacher. But God had other plans. And many of us often have plans and dreams. And I believe that God wants to accomplish some of those dreams, but they're going to have to be based on his energy and his direction and not on our strong motivation. I'm going to do this because I want this. It was at that time that a Brother Oaks, a Millerite teacher, was holding meetings in the local schoolhouse regarding the soon return of Jesus. James didn't think much of those fanatical Millerites, but his mother overcame his objections, and he agreed to go to the meetings, and there he attended and soon was convicted about the truth of what he was hearing. And God began to work on his heart that he needed to let other people know that Jesus was going to be returning soon. In fact, the conviction came very strongly that he needed to go to his students and let them know that Jesus was coming soon, but that did not fit into his aspirations as a highly qualified, happy student. God kept calling to him to escape God's convicting voice. He even tried to enroll in school, thinking that his studies would drown out the conviction, but he couldn't run away from God and finally decided that he'd better obey. And so he went to seek out his students, and in his first missionary journey, God worked in such marvelous ways that he couldn't help but know that God had called him in a special way. This is Dan's kind of summary. I'm sure that it could be given in much greater detail. But eventually he came to do great things for God. But I believe that his preparation was as much in his becoming cross-eyed and having to work with the challenges associated with being cross-eyed, where you can't really focus, you can't really see things as you can, and enduring that year after year, from probably the age of two or so to the age of whatever it was in his later teenage years. That's a long time. But sometimes it takes a long experience for us to get so dead to self and become so comfortable in depending on God that we're prepared to be God's person doing God's work, God's way, wherever he's called us. Okay? That's a paraphrase of the words of Hudson Taylor. Takes a lot of time. And I believe that God was working in his life through all of that. And as so often happens, God comes to us at a particularly important time in our lives when everything finally is turning in our favor, and then suddenly God says, that's not the plan. And we have to literally die to our own ideas and accept God's plan. And it's that little thing that makes such a difference at that time. I could tell you stories of other people in that regard, but here are the important lessons, and then we're going to look at the life of Jesus. His life began with many difficulties. He had to accept disappointments and be faithful in very menial kinds of things. Okay? He had to accept disappointment. He had to learn to be faithful. God healed him. He was given a chance to make a difference. He was faithful in his schooling. Later, he was faithful in surrendering his dreams to follow God's plan. And you and I can be grateful for the decisions that he made to be faithful and to submit to God's leading, because we might not be here this evening had he not made those decisions. Do you hear me? We must do the same. We must come to accept God's circumstances and God's timings in our lives. There is nothing that's coincidental about how God is working, and we need to learn to accept what he's doing, and the sooner we do, the happier we will be, and the sooner God can move us on to the larger plan. But my brothers and sisters, that means we need to start saying yes and thank you. Yes, Lord, you know what you're doing. Thank you. Somehow this is for my good. Often, following God in these circumstances and timing means humbling circumstances and disappointed dreams. I am not jesting when I say that God especially values the characteristic of humility. Rose found a quotation about that just today that she read to me, about the need of being humble, something that God particularly appreciates. We must make the best of our situations. We must be prepared to move forward when God opens the way, and we will find joy and purpose in our lives when we choose to be faithful to God. Okay? True joy and a true purpose that wakes us up with joy every morning is when we have fully given our lives to God. Everything else is transient. Everything else can go away. Okay? And all of this, from beginning to end, requires submission and surrender. This evening, we want to learn about surrendering like Jesus. This evening, we want to learn about surrendering like Jesus. Okay? So, we began looking, you know, at John the Baptist. And I mentioned because God started him, you know, in a simple home, a simple lifestyle, a simple diet, abstemiousness, simple living, simple clothing, clear message. And as I pointed out the first night, his cousin Jesus could heal entire villages, and sometimes he did. But John never did a single miracle. He had to accept God's constraints on his life. You know, when Daniel and his friends were in Babylon, it was Daniel that was given the knowledge of those dreams, not all of his friends. And they had to accept that God had chosen someone else to bless in that way. Are we really willing and able to appreciate what God is doing in other people? Are we willing to say, they should increase, I'm willing to decrease? Then we talked about Jesus and how he came, and he too was having to humble himself and accept God's circumstances in his birth and his growing up and all of those things. Okay? If we want to be like Jesus, we're going to have to be willing to follow in the same way. And then last night we learned about prayer. Now let's notice some points in the life of Jesus having to do with surrender. And I want to talk about these in greater detail. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. We're not going to stray very far. It says there, starting with verse 39, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." The first thing that we notice is that even as a child, even from a young age, Jesus began having a relationship with God. It said he was growing, he was becoming strong in the spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Though the words are not spoken of specifically in that verse, we get the sense of someone who was spending time in Scripture, someone who was reading from the book of nature and learning from his parents. Okay? There's something to be said about where we go to the Bible, because there we want to learn about life. There we want to learn about the solutions for our challenges. I remember meeting a woman from northern Thailand when I was speaking somewhere. And she told me how whenever in her orphanage there were issues and they were trying to get things sorted out, she would tell the children, go to the Bible and find where there's the same situation and learn from the Bible how God wants you to respond in this particular situation. It's a wonderful way to approach life, is to go to the Bible as kind of the ultimate counseling guide, the ultimate self-help, actually God-help guide that we can read. Then we notice in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. His parents went to Jerusalem every year. There he witnessed a consistency of surrender. They went every year. He was developing habit patterns of doing the right thing. And you know, when we come to Jesus, oftentimes we have developed habit patterns that go in the opposite direction, and it's very hard sometimes to overcome negative habit patterns. I remember when I was in Romania, we went for a walk up in the mountains, and it was in an area where they would cut the grass with a hand scythe, and the grass was almost as high as my waist, and it was hard work. But when we suddenly came to a path, we all headed up the path because it was the easy way to go up. And it struck me that when we're trying to make changes in the Christian life, often we're struggling through the high grass, and then suddenly we're triggered and we take the easy way out, which is the way we've always done in the past, the habit pattern. And we say, why in the world are we doing this? It's because we don't even have to think. Satan has worked so long in our lives. And we need to learn. And you know what the high grass is in our lives? It's our convictions as to what will bring us happiness and the idea that we'll be hurt or not really be taken care of if we fully trust God. We're afraid to really say, God, actually, this is where the blessings will be. Learning to say yes and thank you more than we do. But there was there a consistency in his life that is worth emulating. In verse 42, it says, "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they'd finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it." So here we find they're going at the age of when he is 12. And the parents, interestingly enough, are so busy doing other things that they don't even notice that Jesus is missing. I don't know about your life. I can speak about my life, that it is tough to fit everything in that we need to do every day, isn't it? Very hard. Very, very hard. And I'm grateful that I'm with people that are here tonight who are willing to make a priority of spending time with Jesus. But I tell you what, it's making that a priority has to be a priority. And I don't know about you, but I hope God will help me to balance out my life so that I will have more time to spend with Him. Lots of good things, but there's the best, and we don't want to let the good get in the way of the best. But so they went, and they were distracted by other things, but when they finally came and didn't find Him, they returned, found Him, and what was He up to? He was in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. Okay? Verse 48, and when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And He said to them, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" I think that Jesus loved His parents. I think that He did not want to hurt them, but He realized that there was a higher calling in His life. And maybe as you're sitting there, you're saying, "Dan, I understand that, I understand that." But seriously, let's be honest together. Can you honestly tell me that if God convicts you in an unmistakable way, that you truly say, "Lord, that's the plan"? Or will you say, "Lord, You really need to confirm this, and Lord, by the way, You need to work on my husband, You need to work on my wife, because unless they agree, You know this won't be possible"? To what degree are you willing to say, "Whatever God wants is what I want"? I think there's a lot of people who, and I think that that was true in my life at one point, and that is, "Lord, I really want to do this, but here are the circumstances, and here are the people, and You're going to have to change a lot of things for this to happen," and that's not what God asks us. I really believe with all my heart, my friends, my brothers and sisters, that oftentimes God convicts one person in the family first to see if they're willing to obey. Because if you only obey after everyone agrees, you haven't really obeyed at all. Did you hear me? God will usually start one person at a time. Doesn't mean that you ride roughshod over the family, but I pray that you have such a devoted life, have such a daily experience with Jesus, that they will recognize the presence of God and will trust what you have to say. I'm very concerned about this because we talk a lot about surrender, but I'm not sure to what degree we have truly, fully surrendered. There's too much of how will this affect my work? How will this affect my standing? How will this affect my marriage? My brothers and sisters, we must obey. Trust and obey for what? There's no other way, but we often sing it otherwise, don't we? So here's Jesus. He's in the temple. He's talking to the people, and they are astonished by what He's saying. Jesus was seeking to promote God's honor in explaining the Scriptures, and His level of understanding astonished them and shows what God can do. I already talked about James White, and I've always thought ever since I learned about that fact that Ellen and James had an understanding between them because neither of them had much education. To me, it's just an amazing story how God raised our church up from nothing. And then Jan Andrews, formal education ended at the age of 11. Don't tell me you haven't been able to go to school. That was not a factor for these other people. It shouldn't be a factor for you either. Okay? Then if you look at Luke chapter 2, 48, Luke 2, 48 to 49, well, we just read that. He talks to his parents, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We see Jesus' priorities. He loved his parents. We know he wanted to honor them, but he knew that his first priority was to his Heavenly Father. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we will also have to set our priorities straight. Yes, we love our families. Yes, we should honor our parents. Yes, we must be respectful of other people. But we must never forget that we belong to God first. Okay? And then, verse 51, "Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart." And here I'm just quite amazed that Jesus goes down. He's the King of the universe, the Creator, but he is subject to his parents because they were the ones in rightful authority. I will keep saying this until you get tired of it. We learn to submit to God in submitting to each other. We learn to submit to God in submitting to each other. And Jesus gave us the example. If you want to surrender like Jesus, that means there will be submission in your life. The Bible talks about it. Talks about it in so many areas. With children to their parents. Talks about it, in my opinion, of a wife to a husband. And it's in the Bible. And the argument is not with a person, it's with what God has put there. Anyway. Now listen very carefully. Submitting and surrendering is a key part of spiritual growth. For those of you who are younger, one of your most important tasks as a young person is to learn to happily submit and surrender your will to those who are in rightful, godly authority over you. That's one of your most important tasks. Let me repeat that. To learn to happily submit and surrender your will to those who are in rightful, godly authority over you. Now, we do not want to break the will of any child. That's not what this is about. We're told that a person with a broken will is even in a worse condition than someone who is without a leg or an arm. Did you know that? Have you ever thought about that? Why is that? A lot of parents have missed this point. If you were to send off your children, for example, to college, and they were surrounded by all kinds of negative influences, would you want them to have a really strong will? Absolutely. You want your children to have the strongest will possible. If we bludgeon the will of a child so that he never feels like he can be right and have his own opinion, we will have destroyed his will, and he will always cave into other people. That's the bottom line. We need to bend the will, not break the will, but teach our children to happily submit in bending the will. But I say this seriously. For younger people, one of the most important tasks is to happily submit and surrender your will to those in rightful, godly authority, because that's where you learn how to die to self and submit to God. Don't read many quotations, but here's a quotation for you. "Many souls will be eternally lost because of the neglect of parents to properly discipline their children and to teach them submission to authority in their youth. Petting faults and soothing outbreaks is not laying the axe at the root of the evil, but proves the ruin of thousands of souls. Oh, how will parents answer to God for this fearful neglect of their duty?" Okay? Then here's another one. Child Guidance, 176, paragraph 2. Here's another one. "No one can be truly good and great who's not learned to yield his will first to his parents and then to God, to obey with alacrity," in other words, quickly. "Those who learn to obey are the only ones who will be fitted to command." Okay? SD 130.
What is
Point three. I think that's sons and daughters of God, 130.3. Let me repeat that. No one can be truly good and great who's not learned to yield his will first to his parents and then to God and to obey with alacrity. Those who learn to obey are the only ones who will be fitted to command. Okay? And finally, from the same reading, Jesus was the perfect pattern for all youth. Ever he manifested deference and respect for age. The religion of Jesus will never lead any child to be rude and uncourteous. Okay? So for those of you that are younger, for Kayla, and is it Michael, your son? Josiah. Doesn't matter how young. Their most important task is to learn to say yes to their mom and dad. It's wonderful. It's wonderful when there's this kind of happy acquiescence. You know, if you want to read an interesting discussion of raising children, read about Susanna Wesley and her children. You know, they were taught to always speak respectfully to one another and to their parents. And one of the rules there was that no one was given anything for which they cried. If they cried, the answer was an automatic no. And they quickly learned better ways of asking. And she said one of the most important tasks was to deal with the will at a very young age. It's really true. It's really true. Now, for those of you that are older, that's the rest of us, right? If you have never learned to submit to God, God is going to expend a great deal of energy in teaching you to submit, and you will experience much pain in resisting this most important lesson. Did you hear me? If you have never learned to yield your will, if you never learned to submit, if you never learned to surrender, God is going to have to do all kinds of things to bring you to the point where it's not I but Christ. Did you hear me? And we've all had to go through it. And there's really no reason to try and prolong it because God does it in mercy. I love the story of the three worthies in the fiery furnace. You know, they went in and some people, they experienced true fiery furnace kinds of experiences. But what was lost in that experience? Only that which bound them, kept them from walking in the freedom that God wanted them to have. Okay? So if we are older, we need to learn to submit to God. And you know how we learn to submit to God? In relationship to each other. And that's why actually it talks about the need to fall on the rock, be broken. That's when we agree that, Lord, even though I have a strong opinion, my opinion may not be the only right opinion, and I may not even be right. Lord, show me. Help me to be teachable. Help me to be childlike. Okay? Quotation from Desire of Ages. Jesus bade his followers take up the cross and bear it after him. To the disciples, his words, though dimly comprehended, pointed to their submission to the most bitter humiliation. Okay? Submission even to death for the sake of Christ. No more complete surrender could the Savior's words have pictured. Okay? When Jesus spoke of that, it was the highest level of surrender that was possible. Okay? Anyway. Here's one more from the testimonies. The man who has God enshrined in his heart, exalted above all, will be led to a thorough submission of his will to God and will make an entire surrender of himself to his rule and reign. Jesus made such a surrender in his growing up years, and if you want to be like Jesus, you'll have to make such a surrender too. Did you hear me? Jesus made that kind of surrender in his growing up years, and if you want to be like Jesus, you must come to that point too. Eventually, in terms of, excuse me? 2T, 258.1, okay? Eventually, as you know, and we read of it in chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus also was baptized. Jesus was also baptized, and he explained it to John, permitted to fulfill all righteousness. I believe that when Jesus chose to be baptized, he was doing this as an example to the rest of us. It was also his public statement of his complete dying to self and choosing to live only for the glory and according to the will of his Father. We've talked about it before, but we're talking about it this week, about what it means to be like Jesus. To be like Jesus is choosing to die to self. It's choosing to completely surrender our lives to God. Of saying, when we were baptized, we chose to die to our own taste, our own opinions, our own desires, and choose to live only for one great thing, and that is to show ourselves approved unto God. Baptisms are actually funerals. Baptism is the funeral of the old man. And you probably are acquainted with the quotation where it says the reason there's so much perplexity in the church today is because many were baptized, but they were buried alive. Self came out of the water just as alive afterwards as they were at the beginning. And so, my brothers and sisters, if you want to know the power of God in your life, you must make that kind of surrender represented by baptism. Maybe there's some here who've never been baptized. You need to consider that. But God will bless you. But it is an indication of this profound level of surrender and submission. Jesus, he surrendered step by step all the way through, and I believe that his baptism was in effect his first indication that one day he was going to die. You know, when Jesus went to be baptized, it was pointing forward to when he would truly die. The rest of us, when we get baptized, what is a sign of? That we won't have to die. He took our death upon himself. And so, I want to encourage as we close this evening that if we will learn this most important thing, the need to submit and surrender, I believe it will open the door to a new freedom and a new power in our life with Jesus like we could not imagine.
You have just listened to one of a multi-part series on what it means to be like Jesus by yours truly, Dan Augsburger. I shared this series at the Fair Plain SDA Church in Benton Harbor, Michigan in January of 2015. You can find more resources on this topic and the rest of the sermons at my website, discipleheart.com. Let me give you the spelling of the website. It's DISCIPLEHEART.com, discipleheart.com. And if you have questions about what you've heard or something else, feel free to write. My email address is pathtoprayer@gmail.com, PATH2, prayer, PRAYER, @gmail.com, pathtoprayer@gmail.com. Thank you so much for listening, and I pray that you have been abundantly blessed.